Well, greetings, everyone visiting with us today. We are so glad that you're with us. My name is Jim Barker, and I'm really looking forward to the time that we spend together here today. I'm an elder here at Oak Hills Church. I have the privilege of serving here as an elder. And of this church, I was made a minister according to the stewardship from God bestowed on me for your benefit, that I might fully carry out the preaching of the Word of God, that is, the mystery that has been hidden from the past ages and generations, but has now been manifested to you, His saints, to whom God willed to make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among you, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. And I proclaim Him, admonishing every man and teaching every man with all wisdom, that I might present every man complete in Christ. And for this purpose also I labor, striving according to His power that mightily works within me. Though those words resonate deep within me, those are not my words. You've probably already guessed that. You've realized that those are words of the Apostle Paul, Paul's words of hope, of purpose, and of power, written to the Colossian believers nearly 2,000 years ago. Here's our plan for our time together. We are going to unpack Paul's words of truth in Jesus. We will discover God's hope for our lives in Jesus, God's purpose for our lives in Jesus, and God's power for our lives in Jesus. So before we go any further, let us pray. Good Father, thank you for your Son and all that He means to our lives today. May we lay hold of your glorious hope for our lives in Christ, to live Christ-empowered lives full of meaning and purpose. And now, good Father, teach us through Paul's inspired words. In the name of your Son, we ask you. Are you ready? Are you ready to unpack Paul's words of hope and of purpose and power for our lives? We'll begin with God's hope for our lives in Jesus. Paul writes, "Of this church I was made a minister according to the stewardship from God bestowed on me for your benefit, so that I might fully carry out the preaching of the word of God." Paul writes that for the benefit of the believers at Colossae, he was called to fully carry out the preaching of the Word of God. Something had been missing in the preaching of God's Word that Paul was now going to make known. And what is that? Let's read on. That is, the mystery which has been hidden from the past ages and generations, but has now been manifested to His saints. The mystery hidden from the past ages and generations refers to God's hope for our lives in Jesus, yet to come as prophesied in the Old Testament scriptures. This is what Travis spoke of in the first of these Advent messages. Hope in Christ Jesus is coming. And then Matt spoke of how God's promised hope for our lives arrived as a newborn baby who grew up to live among us as one of us for 33 long years. Hope in Christ Jesus has come. Paul goes on to explain what he meant by the mystery that had been hidden from the past ages and generations, but has now been manifested to us. He writes, "To whom God willed to make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory." God's hope for our lives in Christ Jesus was prophesied to come. God's hope for our lives in Christ Jesus has come. And now Paul expresses God's ultimate hope for our lives in Christ to fulfill God's holiest intention for your life and mine. And what is that? Christ in you, the hope of glory. One day, Max asked me, "Jim, what is the most meaningful passage of Scripture to you?" I said, what's yours, Max? He says, well, actually, I was hoping that you would answer me first. But mine is Colossians 1:27, Christ in me, the hope of glory. I answered, mine too. What is it about God's truth in this verse that is so meaningful? Well, let's do what we all should do when we read our Bibles to engage God in a meaningful way in His written word. Let's ask some needed questions of this passage. When you read your Bibles, get in the habit of asking questions. Ask who, what, when, where, how, who's writing, who's being written to, what is the context in which this passage of Scripture is located. Ask where and when this passage was written. Ask what is the meaning of this passage to the people this passage was written to in their times then. Then ask, what is the meaning of this passage to my life today in my times? Ask, how can I apply this passage of Scripture to my life to live out God's glorious will for my life? Let's ask some questions about this crisp, brief, meaningful, seven-word passage of Scripture, Christ in you, the hope of glory. We'll begin with the questions of who and where. Christ in you, the hope of glory. Who? Well, there's Christ and there's us. Where? In us. Now just hold on a holy minute, folks. Is Paul actually declaring the Creator Christ as he declared Christ to be in Colossians 1? Christ, who is the image of the invisible God, Christ by whom all things have been created, both in the heavens and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things have been created by Christ and for Christ. He's before all things, and in Him the whole universe is held together. Is Paul actually declaring that our Creator Christ has actually come to live in us? Unimaginably, yes. And if that's not hard enough to comprehend, and it should be, contemplate the exceedingly humbling process for God that was involved in making this a living reality in your life and mine. God's plan was a plan of progressive, humble descent. Christ, our Creator, willingly chose to humble Himself to become a fetus in a young woman's womb, to be born as a helpless baby into a brutal, harsh first century world with none of what we would call the modern conveniences of life. Our Creator, Christ Jesus, would grow as a little boy, just like all the other little boys, to become a young man who would work long, hard days in a blue-collar job as a carpenter and stone mason. Christ, our Creator, would willingly subject Himself to the full effects of living in a fallen world, full of oppression, hardship, bitter cold, sweltering heat, adversity, and strife. He would live a life of relative anonymity in a little backwater village in the remote hills of Galilee. And at the end of 33 years of living among us as one of us, facing all that we face and more, our Creator, Christ Jesus, would further humble Himself to give His life willingly to die an unjust, agonizing death on a cruel Roman cross for the forgiveness of our wrongs. He would then be buried in an earthen tomb. He would gloriously be raised from the dead to ascend to heaven and back to His Father from whom He came. As John Donne, the poet, expressed it, "'Twas much that man was made like God before." Oh, but that God should be made like man? Much more. The whole humbling process was necessary to fulfill God's ultimate intention for your life and mine, as this verse expresses it. Divine humility, oh, can it be that you, oh God, wouldst come for me, robed in human flesh to wear, leaving heaven's glory there, from your Father with whom you live, to live with us, your life to give. Divine humility, oh, can it be that you, oh God, wouldst die for me, descending from heaven to earth, to cross to grave, to dwell in my heart, your life you gave. Divine humility, oh, can it be that you, O God, wouldst live in me. Divine humility, to you I come. Please make my heart your holy home. May my life be just like thine, for I am the branch and you the vine. This raises a question, doesn't it? Why? Why would our Creator humble himself to do all of this? Because it's his nature to do so. Because God is love, and this is what love does. Love himself gave himself for our eternal well-being, even at the cost of convenience or comfort or time or resources or effort or personal safety, even at the cost of his own life. God did all that he's done in Christ Jesus. Why? So that we might live fulfilled and fruitful lives to nourish the lives of others. Once again, as Paul declared it, Christ in you, the hope of glory. This raises another question, doesn't it? What is God's glorious hope for our lives in Christ? Well, let's be clear about this. God's glorious hope for our lives in Christ is not just glory in the there and then someday. No. Also, God's glorious hope for our lives in Christ is glorious lives today, here and now. God intends for us to live glorious lives here and now because the glorious Christ lives in us to enliven our lives with his. You may have seen this illustration before, but it's so simple it wouldn't hurt to see it again. And sometimes a simple physical illustration can help us to grasp a profound, ethereal, and abstract truth. This common lantern has no glory of its own without this battery in the lantern as its power source. Now, it may look like a lantern. It may have all the physical attributes of a lantern. But it cannot be what a lantern is intended to be without this battery in the lantern. And even if this battery were to command this lantern to do what this lantern is intended to do and shine its light of glory, it can't. But what if the lantern, confessing its need, acknowledging its need, called out to the battery to come into the lantern, to be what the lantern was intended to be? Now the lantern can be what the lantern was intended to be. Now the lantern can shine its light of glory for all to see and by which all can see. Christ in us, the hope of glory, the hope of living glorious lives for all to see and by which all can see the glory of the one who came to make our hearts his holy home. Let me ask you a question. When you received Christ into your life, why did your life change? Why did your thinking change, along with your desires, your motives, your interests, and your behaviors to follow? Is it because you just decided to change your thinking and interests? No, you can't give yourself credit for that. Your life changed because Christ Jesus came to live in you, giving you his life, his love, his goodness, his interests, his desires, his motives. Your life was changed because a new someone came to live in you, making you new to the glorious changing of you. Indeed, Christ in you, the hope of glory. Amen? Consequently, what is God's glorious will for your life and mine as his Christ indwelt sons and daughters? Well, Paul expressed it this way in Ephesians 4. God wants us to grow up, to know the whole truth and tell it in love, like Christ in everything. We take our lead from Christ, who's the source of everything that we do. Well, this raises yet another question, doesn't it? What does it mean to be like Christ Jesus in everything? It means that we are to learn to live our lives as Jesus lived his to become like him. And what did that mean? It meant that Jesus lived his life as a glorious expression of his abiding relationship with his Father in thought and motive, expressed through all that he was, all that he said, and all that he did in every relationship, circumstance, and task to the blessing and well-being of all whom his life touched. And we're here today because he did. And Jesus calls us to follow him moment by moment to do the same. This is what it means to be a disciple of Jesus. To be a disciple of Jesus means that we are to learn to live our lives as Jesus lived his, to become like him for the well-being of others. To be a disciple of Christ is to learn to live our lives as glorious expressions of our union with Christ in thought and in motive, expressed through all that we are, all that we say and do, in every relationship, circumstance, and task to the blessing and well-being of all whom we know. I ask you, can you think of anything more glorious than living your life as a glorious expression of your union with Christ to the blessing and well-being of all whom you know? Neither can I, and neither can God. Just think of what your life would be like if you did, and just think about what others may experience when with you. We've contemplated God's glorious hope for our lives in Christ. Christ in us, the hope of living glorious lives to the glory of God, blessing all whom we know. Now we will discover God's purpose for our lives in Christ. Having proclaimed God's hope for our lives in Christ, Paul goes on to write this. We proclaim him, admonishing every man and teaching every man with all wisdom, so that we might present every man complete in Christ. And for this purpose also I labor and strive. What was God's eternal purpose for Paul, motivating Paul to labor and strive to fulfill God's purpose for his life? The same is God's eternal purpose for your lives and mine. Let's unpack Paul's words here to better understand the meaning of Paul's words and what Paul's words mean to our lives. Paul says first that we proclaim Christ. This means that our lives are to proclaim the glory of Christ through all that we are, all that we say, and all that we do. As St. Francis of Assisi remarked, preach the good news of Christ always, and if necessary, use words. Our lives are to be living witnesses to God's glorious will for our lives in Christ, to a lost and deceived, a needy, and a watching world. No matter, folks, no matter who's in office, no matter who's running the Senate, our purpose has not changed as God's people. As Paul stated it so well in Philippians 2, he writes, live out your salvation to its logical conclusion. Don't you know that it's God who lives in you now, giving you his desires, his motives, and his power to carry them out? So prove yourselves to be innocent and blameless children of God, above reproach in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation, among whom you appear as lights in the world, holding forth to them the word of life. Paul then goes on to say this, that we are to admonish every man. The word admonish carries with it the idea of to warn, to counsel, to help awaken somebody to see their need of Christ. I would love to spend some time with you talking about how to engage secular people who believe there is no God to help them see their need of Christ. This is so important in our post-truth culture, but we must move on. We are to proclaim Christ through all that we are, say, and do, to help awaken people to see their need of Christ. And Paul then goes on to add this, that we are to teach every man with all wisdom. The idea here is that we are to inform people, to help them understand the truth about Jesus and what Jesus means to their lives. And Paul adds that this must be done with all wisdom. As he goes on to write later in chapter 4, he writes, "Conduct yourselves with wisdom towards unbelievers. Make the most of every opportunity. Let your speech always be with grace, as though seasoned with salt, so that you will know how to respond to each person." This means there is no cookie-cutter approach here. There is no one-size-fits-all. No, we are to ask God for his wisdom, to know how to approach and speak to each person about Christ, being sensitive to them and where they are in life. Would you like to pray a prayer that God longs to answer, that God will answer in your life? Try this prayer each day. Good Father, would you send someone into my life today that with whom I may share your hope for their lives in Jesus? And Father, would you grant me your wisdom and words for them? We pray here at Oak Hills Church that we would be a church full of God's people who live proclaiming Christ through all that we are, all that we say, and all that we do, helping people to see their need of Christ, informing them of God's truth for their lives in Christ, filled with God's wisdom and words for them. And why? So as Paul writes next, so that we may present every man complete in Christ. Once again, just as the lantern is incomplete without the battery in the lantern to empower the lantern to be all the lantern is meant to be, we as human beings are incomplete without the eternal life of Christ within to enliven our lives with his. Without God's eternal life within us, we are not fully human as God created us to be. The Apostle John stated this so well at the end of his first letter. He wrote, "And the testimony is this, that God has given us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. He who has the Son has the life. He who does not have the Son of God does not have the life. These things I have written to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life." Let me ask another question, please. Do you have the eternal life of the living Christ living in you to make you whole and complete as a human being God intends for you to be? If you don't, or even if you're not sure, you can right now, wherever you are, by faith, give your life to Christ, who first gave his life for you. You can simply say with me, or sometime later in private, "Jesus, by faith, I give my life to you to receive you into my life. Thank you for your forgiveness for all my sins and the gift of your indwelling eternal life to make me whole and complete." If you've not done that, I urge you, do not delay, for today can be the day of your salvation. Well, we've learned of God's hope for our lives in Christ and God's purpose for our lives in Christ. Paul then closes with these final words of God's power for our lives in Christ, as he writes, "For this purpose also I labor, striving according to his power, which mightily works within me." Once again, don't Paul's final words make you think about the lesson of the lantern? Just as the lantern can only work empowered by the battery in the lantern, Paul says it's only by the power of Christ within him that he works and labors and strives. God's grace is not opposed to effort, only to earning. Paul said this, "I've worked harder than any of the other apostles, and yet not I, but God who is at working through me by his grace. This raises a question, doesn't it? This is the big one. How does the Christian life work? How is it lived out? What is God's part? What is my part? Is it my effort or is it God's power? Well, it might be like asking a bird, which wing is more important to flying? Or a pair of scissors, which blade is more important to cutting? St. Augustine said, without us, God will not, and without God, we cannot. Maybe this story might help to illustrate. When my younger son, John, turned 8 years old, we got him a brand new bicycle. It was a bigger bicycle and heavier bicycle. And one day we were out for a ride and a run. He was riding and I was running. And on our final trip back home, we turned the corner and looming before us was kind of a long and somewhat at the end steep hill. John turned the corner. He stood there, got off his bike and stood there. And I said, John, what are you doing? He said, Dad, I'll never make it. John didn't know much about physics, but he knew that his little legs, with the weight of the bike, the length and steepness of the hill, and gravity working against him, he knew his little legs were not going to win. I said, you know, John, Peter would have never have known he could walk on water if he hadn't gotten out of the boat. Why don't you pray to God for strength and get on your bike and start pedaling? Well, John listened to my words, and he responded to them. He got on his bike, and he started pedaling as fast as he could, trying to gain enough momentum to make it up the hill. But at a certain point, the hill was going to win. Gravity's pulling him down. He's slowing down. But without him knowing it, I put my hand behind his bicycle seat, and I gave him just enough power to get him to the top of the hill. He overcame the hill. And when we got to the top, I said, John, that was amazing. How did you do it? He said, I don't know, Dad. I just kept pedaling, and God gave me the strength. John confessed his inadequacy to make it up the hill on his own. John listened to my words and trusted me. In obedience to my words, John got on his bike and started pedaling. And in response to John's faith and obedience, I empowered John to do what John could not do on his own, to overcome the hill. John listened to me, John trusted me, John responded to me, and I empowered John to do what he could not do on his own. And the result? There was victory and joy all the way home. Isn't this how God means for us to live our lives as his beloved sons and daughters? Isn't this how Jesus lived his life while among us? By faith in his Father and obedience to the Father, Jesus lived empowered by his Father to live a life of victory and joy all the way home. And we're here today listening to this because he did. As disciples of Jesus, we're to learn to live as Jesus lived, to become like him for the well-being of others. Jesus calls us to follow him moment by moment, to live lives of faith in him and obedience to him in the all things of life. Let me make just a short comment about a word that hardly anybody likes. It's the word obedience. Most of us bristle against the word. We have sort of an allergic reaction to the word. Why? Because it conjures up ideas in our head that obedience is like being in subjugation under somebody's thumb who's going to control us. Let us eliminate all those false notions about obedience. What if faith is reaching out to open the door to God, and obedience is walking through the door to experience God and his power for our lives? Obedience, what a beautiful word. It was for Jesus, and it is for us. How does the Christian life work? By faith we abide in Christ, abiding in us, who prompts us with his thoughts, his ideas, through his Spirit and his written word. In obedience we respond to him to live Christ-empowered lives for the well-being of others, leading others to him. And the result? Victory and joy all the way to our eternal home. So we're going to close out our time together today by declaring God's glorious will for our lives in Christ as our mission and vision statements render it here at Oak Hills Church. And let's do this together out loud, and let's do it in the first person. Are you ready? Are you ready? Here we go. I am a disciple of Jesus who makes disciples by guiding all people to follow Jesus moment by moment. I am a disciple of Jesus who courageously engages others with God's hope for their lives in Jesus, where I live, work, learn, and play. Now, go be to the people in your world today what Jesus was to the people in his world then, through the power of his presence within. May Christ enliven your lives with his, so others experience something wonderful of him when with you. Amen. Amen.